biblical hope, you're never like, oh, right? Because it's not a, oh, I hope it works out. Biblical hope is I know so. Not a hope so in terms of like maybe, cross my fingers. It's I know so. It's a hope no. I know hope. I hope no. It's I know so. And that is why then, ready? I love this. That is why then one of hope's best friends is joy. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Hi friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. Today in our program, we're continuing to look at the biblical concept of hope. Pastor Robbie, our teacher, is in our studio with me now. And Robbie, today we look at Romans 5 and the promise of hope.
Yeah, this is a text I just adore. And Craig, the reason I think I enjoy it and just appreciate it so much is one of those biblical texts that has a little bit of everything, but profound depth in terms of understanding biblically what hope is. It deals with joy, it deals with faith, it also has a major component of suffering that explains how God uses our most difficult times to often produce our greatest hope. So I speak to you today, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the leading of God's Spirit, where you are, some of you right now, maybe most of you struggling, searching, going through a difficult time. Again, God has led you to this point, at this time, at this place, to hear this message of how God designs our suffering to produce endurance and character and ultimately hope within our lives. So Holy Spirit, use it powerfully. The more we understand biblical hope, man, the more powerful we will live for the right reasons and in the right strength provided by God for this life that, again, he has called us to live. So do it, Lord. Just use it supernaturally. This passage is life-changing, so get ready. Your life could be changed today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's exciting stuff. And let's get our Bibles open to Romans chapter 5 and join up again with Pastor Robbie with a message entitled, The Promise of Hope.
So welcome to Hope Bible Church. Bam. Hope Bible Church. It feels so great to say that. Last weekend, we started a series called Living Hope. And what I wasn't able to communicate then is for the next 4 weeks, let's say, we're going to continue on in this series called Living Hope, where we're going to be unpacking the biblical understanding and theology of hope. It seems like a great way to start as we transition now to Hope Bible Church. What does biblical hope really mean? So we're going to take a few weeks to do that and different ways we're going to do that as well. And I pray you'll be so encouraged in it. Again, a mentor friend of mine told me recently, he says, you know, faith, love, and hope, kind of the three main aspects and virtues we seek in faith, love, and hope. He says, faith and love get a lot of press, but hope is often misunderstood. I think that's very true. Yet hope is so powerful. Faith gets a lot of sermons. Love gets a ton of time, as it should. And yet, can we really articulate what hope is? So we had a strong start last week, and I pray. And then now we're digging into this again with understanding, again, hope in a different angle in God's word. So hope is one of those treasures, I find, that you can drive by and admire. Okay, so you're in the car, you're driving the car. Hey, look, there's hope, right? Not like the physical church, but just hope in general, right? Like metaphor, hey, there's hope. Oh, it's pretty beautiful. Listen, but you keep driving and you fail to stop and really appreciate the details within. It's kind of like when you try to drive by Niagara Falls. Hopefully all of us have had a chance to do that, living only an hour away. And you drive by Niagara Falls, maybe you're crossing over, I think, the Rainbow Bridge there, and you can look at it. Hey, look, it's to your right, and you can see it there. And wow, it's kind of neat, but it's not like getting out of the car and going up and looking at it from the railing, and you see the water coming over, especially on the Canadian side, amen? Way better than the American side. No offense, Americans in the house, all right? Just true, though. Anyway, so you're there, and you're looking it up close, and you see the magnitude and the volume and the beauty, and you can be in the car passing by, but when you stop and you look closer, like, wow, that is amazing. This is spectacular. It is so good at times to stop and pause and to look with detail. So again, with this momentous time in our church, we're going to do that with the theology of hope. We're going to stop the car. We're going to get out. We're going to examine. We're going to ponder. And we're going to see, I pray, just how beautiful biblical hope really is. And so this week, how we do different passages. If you see hope as a jewel, well, we're going to look at the jewel from different angles, turn it, and oh, look at that. And, oh, wow, it's beauty too. And we're going to try to gaze at it from different vantage points as God's word shows us here as well to really encourage us. So we're going to do that this week from Romans chapter 5. Please grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. Specifically verses 3 and 5, a Bible's in front of you. If you are here without one, you can grab that Bible, turn to New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And it's called Romans because it's a letter to the church in Rome in the first century written by Paul. And we're going to see this incredible letter, which is so packed. We'll take a couple of verses here and learn from it. Okay, so as we're opening Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, we park the car. Come on, family, get out, right? And our friends, come on, let's all get out. Let's all walk closely, and we're going to see with wonder. Here's our title today, The Promise of Hope, The Promise of Hope in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3, and don't worry, I'll build our context around this. Paul says, and not only that, well, look at verse 2 too. Into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, great name for a church, of the glory of God, okay? So not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You know what I'm thinking right now. Great name for a church. And hope, listen, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When it comes to hope based on Romans 5, what do we learn here? We learn this, okay? Biblical hope, number one, from this passage, biblical hope, this, the promise of more. The promise of more and more. Look at the first phrase of verse 3. The first phrase of verse 3 is not only that. And not only that, Paul says, here's another important transition phrase by Paul. Now, let's admit, when we're reading a letter like this, we turn to Romans 5, or Romans 1, or 5, verse 1, verse 2, we come to verse 3, and then we see the phrase, not only that, and we can just kind of gloss over it. We don't pay any attention to it. Remember, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Every word, every dot on every I, every T that is crossed is there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Train yourself in that way and be expectant as you read that every word counts for something. And that's what meditation really is, by the way. It's making every word count. In this case, every phrase count. So you can look at not only that, and you can underappreciate it. You can miss it. You could not see the value and the treasures within. Not only that can mean or even greater than, or in addition to, not only that is a hinge phrase of momentum. It's a hinge phrase of momentum between massive truth. So when Paul says not only that, you can picture, look up here, he's drawing back a slingshot with the tension, the good tension of verses 1 and 2, in order he can and release the power of this going forward, launching in to verses 3, 4, and 5, and so on, okay? So what is he drawing back on? Now remember, whenever we're going through God's word together, part of what I'm trying to do in a sermon is to teach you how to study God's word so that you can wake up tomorrow morning and you can do it yourself, because it's not that complicated. Things we gotta study, you gotta work hard at it, but it's not that complicated, right? We take the time, we pray, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and that's in large part what we do when we gather here as well as Hope Bible Church. So look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. It's just loaded, isn't it? In which we stand, and notice the result. The result is we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if you came in grumpy today, if you're a believer, your day just got better, okay? Based on verses 1 and 2. You say, what do you mean? Well, check out the spiritual gospel bullets Paul is firing that is about to decimate the forces of darkness and do decimate the forces of darkness as they are understood, as they are received by faith. Notice in verse 1, notice, I'm justified by faith. That means we are declared 100% innocent in the sight of God. It's a legal term that God has seen his son die for our sins and the gavel goes down and God says, you are innocent forever because you have been justified by your faith in my son, Jesus, who died for your sins. And next he says, we have peace with God. When you are innocent before God, then you have the peace of God. You are at peace with God. So notice this, before, and Romans 5 says this in verses 6 through 10, before Christ, we are enemies of God. I mean, just imagine being enemy of God. Good luck with that one. That's not gonna go great, right? But because you are innocent, you've been justified by faith in what Christ has done. You are not an enemy, you are a friend of God. You are at peace with God. He goes on, he says this, and because of this, we have obtained access, verses 1 and 2, access by faith into grace. So loved ones, check this out, okay? You came in again grumpy today. It's gonna be hard to stay there. You're gonna have to work at it, okay? In Christ now, you are now swimming in an ocean of grace, okay? An ocean, and it's even more than that. It's inexhaustible. You are in an ocean of grace. How big's the Pacific Ocean? Pretty big. It's a lot bigger than some swimming pool you've been in, all right? And that's the reality of the Lord, but just times that ocean by infinity, and then you have the inexhaustible nature of God's grace, which you have obtained access, awesome, by faith. Let me jump off that diving board. That's pretty awesome, okay? Notice what happens next, right? He says, in which we stand. So we have access by faith into this grace, all because of Christ, in which we stand. So that means you are immovable and indestructible because of our standing in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what happens to you. Doesn't matter what rocks are thrown at you. Doesn't matter what people do to you. Doesn't matter what people say about you. Doesn't matter what the enemy tries to accuse you of. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. If you're in Jesus Christ and you live for 15 years or you live for 95 years, it doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you are immovable. You have gained standing before God forever. And then notice the natural conclusion, the end of verse 2. Ready? The end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So look at this sequence. And by the way, what I just did, a lot of you are encouraged right now. Praise God. It's so awesome. Some of you are still kind of spiritually waking up. That's okay. But what I just did, it's pretty simple, eh? It's amazing. You just take the time, like, hey, parents, you could do this with your kids like that. You could be like, hey, man, look at verses 1 and 2. Look how blessed we are, man. Hey, children, are you grumpy?
Yeah.
You don't have to be grumpy anymore. Look what Jesus has done. And you just walk through it. And all of a sudden, the Lord uses it. The Holy Spirit renews our minds. It's so great. And right here, we see a wonderful expression of biblical hope because we are justified, we have peace, we have received grace, and we stand in Christ. That becomes, notice, that becomes the massive fuel of our hope because we know this is our future. And so therefore, Paul says, we rejoice with, tell me, hope. One more time, okay? We rejoice with hope. See, and that's the hope of what? The hope of Christ. Now remember, biblical hope isn't, I hope so. Remember last week when we were hoping the Leafs win the Stanley Cup? Oh, right. Well, that hope's gone, right? Right? There's always next year, right? Always next year. But biblical hope, you're never like, oh, right? Because it's not I hope it works out. Biblical hope is, I know so. Not a hope so in terms of like, maybe, cross my fingers. It's, I know so. It's a hope, no, I know hope, I hope no. It's, I know so. And that is why then, ready? I love this. That is why then, one of hope's best friends is joy, right? Think about it. When you understand you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, when you know where you're going, you know. Well, joy is like, hey, hope, can we hang out? He's like, yeah, come on, let's go. And they're like hanging out together all the time, man, because when you're filled with the hope, you have the joy. And it's right here in the text. And we rejoice with hope. See that? They always go together. Because that's the reality. You really can't have one without the other when it's truly genuine. So notice what happens here. Hope, true hope, leads to joy, ready? Leads to gratitude. Right? It means hard to be filled with hope biblically and filled with joy biblically and to be grumpy, isn't it? Because when you have hope and you have joy, Well, then gratitude, again, is a natural result. All these things go hand in hand. It's the power of the gospel, right? So what we love to say around here, right, it's very hard to be grumpy and grateful at the same time. Like, you really got to work at that, right? So you can choose to be grumpy, but then we're not focused on the things that God wants us to see. When we are, again, it's very, very difficult to be grumpy and grateful at the same time. And gratitude, man, it just feels good, doesn't it? Like, it just feels so good, you know? So easy to complain. So easy to complain. So easy to feel sorry for ourselves. So easy to be filled with self-pity. So easy to do that. So easy to see the things we don't have. So easy just to go into like a pout fest. So it's all sinful flesh. All sinful flesh. Happened in our home several times this week. Happens in my life. More than I care to admit. And yet, when you see the gospel for what it is, man, it just, you start to see, it's like, wow, we are so blessed. That's the power of hope. And what I want to show you is that this is all coming from the momentum of verses 1 and 2 found in the phrase, and not only that, right? So all the joy, all the gospel, all the grace, all the justification, all the peace, all the standing, we rejoice in hope. But then Paul says, hey, by the way, but there's more. And you're like, really? There's more than that. Not only that, in addition to, are you ready for chapter 2? And he's like, and not only, so you're kind of like, wow, like what's coming next? Like, and there's more? There's more hope to rejoice in? There's more? There is more. And that takes us to point number 2. It's not the more maybe we're expecting. Number 2 is this, the promise of joy within suffering. The promise of joy. Now, when you get this as a mature man or woman of God, it becomes immensely profound. When you're immature in Christ, you don't see it the way you're supposed to see it. Because when you look at the phrase and you're like, not only that, there's more. We're thinking more of the stuff that we think good, like all the stuff that's easy, all the stuff that's all blessing in our definition. But Paul does actually, though, here, he says, not only that, he turns to the reality. Well, let's look at verse 3. Not only that, like all the momentum, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Some of us are like, what? Huh? Like that's the word we're not expecting. Like we rejoice in the glory that's to come. We rejoice in the perfection of heaven. But again, this is what we have to see. I'm telling you, this is a crossroads for many of us right now in terms of, will I go in biblical maturity or will I stay in immaturity? The mature get verse 3. The mature believe it. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character, notice, produces hope. So stare at the phrase, we rejoice in our sufferings. Quick survey, don't raise your hands, but just survey internally right now in our hearts. How many of us would truly rejoice in our sufferings? Now just answer that question based on your last week. Maybe last month, last year, how many of us would truly rejoice in our sufferings? But this is the more of hope here. This is the more of hope. Biblical hope is so powerful, ready, that it turns sufferings into blessings. Say that again. Biblical hope is so powerful that it turns our sufferings into blessings. The word rejoice, notice, appears in verses 2 and 3. You can see it there. I like to kind of draw a box around rejoice twice and then draw a line to it. They connect. You should have a footnote beside rejoice in your Bible. Another verse 2 or 3. And my footnote says it means or to boast, to boast. So this becomes even more compelling. Biblical hope allows us not only to rejoice in sufferings, but to boast in them, to boast in our sufferings. Now, the question we are asking is, how's that possible? How do I boast in suffering? Well, that's why the two go together, rejoicing and boasting. We learn together. We grow together in this. What's so important about point number 2 is if there's a promise of joy, loved ones, listen. If there's a promise of joy, notice there's also a promise of suffering. For we rejoice in our sufferings. So to be a genuine biblical Christian is to understand this, that suffering is a New Testament reality. I got to pause, man, because I need you to receive that for what it is. Suffering. Now, we say suffering, it's relative. You can't just point across the continent to an element of the persecuted church as the only form of true suffering. Suffering is relative. Most suffering, I believe, too, happens internally. Spiritual oppression, inward battle and darkness, but of course it happens externally as well. But all that to say, suffering is a New Testament reality. In fact, did you know that you could argue that the New Testament deals with this theme more than any other? Let's just examine a few sample verses on the promise and the reality of suffering. Verse number one, John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me, this is Jesus speaking, that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Amen. That's so good. Like, that's such a good verse, man. You got to get that in your mirror. You got to get that out in front a lot these days. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus, take heart, man. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Next verse, Philippians 1. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe. Look at this. It's been granted to you. It's been granted to you. Look at what's side by side with faith here. It's been granted to you that you would believe. You're like, yeah, it's really good. But also suffer. Isn't that interesting? I was reading Acts 9 today, the Apostle Paul, road to Damascus. And he's going on to try to murder Christians. Jesus appears to him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says. Jesus completely transforms his life. Ananias is so afraid to meet him. Jesus says to Ananias, no. He is my chosen instrument and I will show how much he must suffer for my sake. I mean, that's amazing. But just to do inherent right here, you have been granted almost a gift, the gift of faith and the gift of suffering. One more verse in this regard, 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's pretty clear. I read in Acts this week, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We must. But then notice what happens here. Let's go to Matthew 5 here. Now notice what Jesus does with this. Now, ready? Like, this is where this is so important for our day today. This is so important for maturity and a mature walk in Christ. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Blessed, happy, fulfilled are you. You're like, really? Oh, I don't really feel that. And yet it's true. Like, this is how the kingdom works, right? In fact, not only blessed and happy and fulfilled are you when people attack you for your faith, but actually rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. See, it's not about now. It's not about now. It's about what's to come. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It even goes on to say, again, more within that context. One of the great Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when forms of suffering come upon you, for your reward is great in heaven. Again, this is a major impact of hope in the early church. Again, I read this week in Acts chapter 5, when the early disciples and apostles, they are beaten for proclaiming Christ. And remember, this is post-resurrection. This is post-Pentecost. This is Holy Spirit. They're no longer cowards. Now they're so courageous because they see the reality of their hope in Christ. They cannot die. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We too have been raised to newness of life. And so they're beaten for their faith and they're leaving the temple and they're leaping and rejoicing and counting again the Lord glory that they are worthy to suffer for his sake. They're like, we suffer for Christ. And they're leaping and they're so excited about that because they say, we have encountered among those who have been able to suffer in the sake and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just like, man, you don't see that a lot around the church these days. And yet it's just so clear. In fact, it's one of the major, major reasons of biblical hope. That hope in the gospel would equip us to see the hope within suffering. By the way, let me point this out right now too. You will not hear this teaching from people like Joel Osteen, okay? But you will hear it from the Bible. So you do the theological math right now. I want wisdom and discernment in this church. If you are following teachers and podcasts that never, ever preach messages like this. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about suffering. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about the difficulties which are so prevalent in the Bible. And they say that life is about you becoming richer and healthy and never. I'm telling you, man, they are false teachers. They are not preaching. They are anti-Christ in their message in terms of they do not deal with the content that Jesus went over and over and over again about. We need wisdom and discernment in our day. I take no joy out of going after, but I take a ton of joy out of equipping the church to be ready to discern between what is right and what is wrong. So many people are being brought down and being destroyed for a faith that is illegitimate in actual things of Jesus Christ, and they're resting on the wisdom of man instead. A little bit off notes right now, but it's important. It's important. And I pray God is raising up within us a maturity that is so rare, maturity that can look at the reality of suffering and say, this is one of the great producers of hope in my life, and it's what hope is equipping me to endure. If you think of the parable of the sower, remember the parable of the sower and the seeds that fall on the rocky ground? Well, the rocky ground, right? They rise up with joy for a moment, but then here's what Jesus says. He says, but when tribulation or persecution arises, immediately they fall away. It's very important. Jesus promised us that those who, I like the good part. I like the easy part. But then persecution and tribulation comes. Oh, I don't like that part so much. And then they leave. Jesus tells us they're not legit. But those who are, they endure. They see Christ as the greatest treasure ever, and he's so worth it. So you see what suffering becomes then. Suffering, loved ones, okay, make a note of this in our lives right now. Suffering then becomes the greatest test as to our veracity and vitality of hope within us. I'll say that again, okay? This is so important. Some of you didn't realize you're coming to church tonight and you were gonna get so challenged in this way. But that's good. If I'm you right now, man, I'm like, yeah, bring it on. I need this so much. I do. Robbie needs this so much. Suffering becomes one of the greatest tests of our walk in Christ. Suffering becomes the test of our veracity and our vitality of hope in our lives. Suffering, again, I say it's relative to every individual, but it's real for every individual, will become God's greatest tool to find out where our hope and our joy truly rest, okay? You find out what you're made of when suffering comes to town. I also think this is very important too. If a life has no form of suffering for Christ, you have to take a very good hard look at your life and figure out if you're actually in Christ. Because one of the guarantees of the New Testament is that those who are in Christ, they will encounter forms of suffering guaranteed. There are no exceptions to this. Isn't that somewhat encouraging for you too right now? Because if your life is tough and you're in Christ, Jesus is like, yeah, it's supposed to be. If your life is easy and is always easy and is never hard, that's a serious problem. There's no true Christian that isn't confronted with trial and tribulation and suffering of some kind.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here, and without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give, or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.